got a new clock up here for me. Thank you. Can't take it with me. It's fastened to the pulpit. Brother, much more, has it ever occurred to you that that thing you found, you said it was a brooch? It could have been an earring. I've seen earrings dangling like that. Maybe somebody will let you know. So if you've lost an earring or a brooch, I don't know what a brooch is, but whatever it is, where do you put a brooch? On your dress. All right. Now, open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. I appreciate the selection of the hymns this morning. They fit very well into our study. When God put me into the ministry, I had never been to high school up to that time. Back in those days, you could enroll in a Bible Institute without a high school education. That was true of Moody Bible Institute at one time. It was true in the old Philadelphia School of the Bible. And I took a 4-year course and finished my course and got my diploma, but had never been to high school. And then God put me into the pastorate. I became the first pastor of a newly formed church. But I'd never been to high school. And one day, one of the young men in the church came with his textbook on biology. And it was the Darwinian theory of evolution. And he said, Pastor, he said, I'm having trouble with this. This is not what the Bible teaches. And I said, Jay, his name was Jay Hart. By the way, he was one of the boys. Remember when the flag was flown at Iwo Jima? Well, Jay Hart was one of those boys, a member of the church I pastored. And I said, well, Jay, I don't know a thing about biology. I've never been to high school. But let me take your textbook, and I'll take it home and read it. And I did, and I said to my wife, I'm going back to school. But she said, you have a full-time job here. Well, I said, I'll speak to the elders and see what they say. So I went back to high school at age 28. And I was the oldest student in the class, 28 years of age. And sure enough, I got a professor, teacher, who taught the Darwinian theory of evolution. Now, he respected me. He always called me Mr. Strauss. He called the other students by their first name. And I raised my hand. He said, yes, Mr. Strauss, what is it? And I said, what you're teaching, sir, is contrary to the Bible. And he tried to put me down. He said, well, class, you know, we have a young minister here in our class. And tomorrow we'll let him give us a little Sunday school lesson. We will give him, I think he said, 13 minutes. And I stayed up all night to prepare for my 13-minute lesson. And he was sitting on the front in the classroom. And he dubbed me the young minister. I thought I'd dub him something. No, I was young then. I wouldn't do it that way now. And I said, well, class, our beloved professor has been trying to make a monkey out of me. But I said, he has not succeeded. And he's sitting in the front. I said, some of his ancestors might have hung by their necks, but none ever hung by their tails. And I just kept pouring it on. It wasn't kind. I honestly. And then I gave my lesson from Genesis on creation. And he stood at the end. He didn't finish the class. He said, class, go to the study room. Other classes are in session. Go quietly. And he walked out of the room. And one day I was preaching in the Bala Cynwyd Presbyterian Church on a Sunday morning. And who is in the audience but my beloved professor? And at the close of the service, he came up the aisle rapidly with a big Bible in his hand. This is some years later. And he said, you know, I went home and said to my wife, I have a young minister in our class who's teaching something contrary to my textbook. If that young minister's right, I'm wrong, and I've got to find out. And he said that search resulted in my receiving Christ as my Savior. and he had his Bible with him. And I said, you talked in class about a daughter that you had. Oh, yes, he said, she got saved. And by the way, she's a missionary now in Africa. So my high school days as a young minister really paid off. And I graduated. I did my work in 2 years and graduated at age 30 from high school. And then I went to college as the pastor and on to seminary, pastoring the same church. Well, you didn't come for that, but I thought that little personal testimony might encourage you. We never give up. We're never too old to learn. Now, what I wanted to say, I said that to say this. I had to write out all of my Bible studies because I had no experience. And I cut my spiritual eye teeth on the writings of the brethren. J.N. Darby, William Kelly, C.H. McIntosh, F.W. Grant, those were my study books. And I learned to write by reading. I didn't copy out of the books, but I learned to write by reading. And all of my books grew out of writing my Sunday messages for my people. And one of the books that God helped me to write did a lot for me as I wrote it. It's the Epistle of James. A couple of them back there, this did more for me than any of the 19 books that God has enabled me to write. As I wrote, the Lord dealt with me. And, well, this morning I feel like he's dealing with me, that the message is for me. Now let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of the morning thus far. And we thank you, Lord, for the hymns that were selected that speak so fluently of thy grace. And now we pray that the word will come to us in the blessing of its author, the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter closes his epistle with these words, but grow in grace and, now the little word in is in the slanting type, the italicized letters, and as we all know, they were inserted by the translators to sort of add to it and help us to grasp the meaning. But grow in grace and in. Now, two modern translations omit the in. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now let's look at that first word in this text for this morning. On the alphabet of Christian experience. Grow. 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 That's throughout the scriptures where you find exhortation to Christians. In his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 2, Peter said, but take on the word as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may, what? Grow. You see, the purpose for a meeting like this is to add to our growing. But grow in grace. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first epistle, chapter 3, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ. And as you read the epistle, you can tell there were many people in that assembly that never grew up. They were victims of arrested development. All the problems in that church, the result of people not growing up. I think there are many people in our churches today who are not growing spiritually. Maybe they're not being fed from the pulpit. I'm not the judge. But we do have ministers who went to the wrong seminary, and they don't come out with a knowledge of the Word. They come out with psychology or something different from the Word of God. And people don't have an opportunity to grow. But where we have the Word of God, it comes to us with tremendous responsibility. We are to grow in grace, even the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 4. Finding Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to note one portion of scripture. I commented yesterday that verse 11 says that the ascended Christ, what's Jesus doing in heaven now? He's still giving gifts. He's still giving gifts. Not apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation. But evangelists and the pastor-teacher, the combined office. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, not sinlessly perfect. That word perfect means mature, developed. A mature man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. Oh, grow up. Am I growing up? Am I a little taller spiritually than I was a year ago? Am I growing up? Why do we have the local assembly? Why do we have the pastor teacher? Why do we gather together that we may grow up, not remain spiritual babies? The first man that whose wedding I ever officiated at was, you don't end a sentence with an that, do you? Sorry for that, folks. I did learn better in high school. The first man I ever married or officiated at his marriage, I don't know, a brooch from an earring this morning. It was about 50 years ago. His wife died, and he met a widow, fine Christian lady, and they were married, their second marriage. And they hadn't been married too much longer than our second marriage, mine with Diane. And we had a few days with them recently. And we said, you have problems adjusting. You've been married so long to your first spouse. Do you have any adjustment problems? Yes, see, we have adjustment problems. And he said, we have to get acquainted. We have to accept each other and get acquainted. And sometimes we don't agree. And I said, well, who was the one who disagrees the most? And they sat there in silence for a moment. And he said, I guess I am. He was having a harder time. And then Diane turned to the wife and she said, how do you handle that? Watch it now, boys. She said, I just cuddle up to him and say, my baby. And he got the message. My baby. What she was saying is, Jack, you're behaving very childish. So if that's the way you want to behave, I'll cuddle you, my baby. Whew, that was hard for the old boy to take. Well, sometimes we act like babies. We act like babies. Now let's look at the text again. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's think a little bit about this matter of grace. Grow in grace. The word grace, I believe, now you may not agree with this, but the word grace is used synonymously with the word gift. A definition for grace is the free mercy of God. The free, it's a gift. The free mercy of God. It's a gift. It's free. That's grace. The free mercy of God. Now, if you will turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And when you find chapter 11, please look at verse 5. Romans 11, 5. Even so then, at this present time, now, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is all about Israel. Chapter 9, Israel's past selection or election. Chapter 10, Israel's present suspension. And chapter 10, Israel's present suspension. Chapter 11, Israel's prospective salvation. There is a future for the nation of Israel. I was going to talk in chapter 11 about Israel all through these three chapters. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now watch verse 6. This is so important, dear friends. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. You cannot mix law and grace for a reason why God does something. There are people who try to mix law and grace to settle the doctrine of election. Paul said you can't do that. You can't mix law with grace. If by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What's he saying? You can't mix law and grace for a reason why God does something. Why did he choose this nation? It was all of grace, an act of his mercy. So, dear friends, we cannot mix law and grace, and people are doing it all over this religious world. By their works plus a little bit of faith, they think they're going to make it. No, you cannot put the two together. They cannot come together at any time. This is very clear. Now, if you will turn to Matthew chapter 13. Oh, by the way, there's something here that might upset you just a little bit. Or not upset you, but make you think. verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Oh, they were blinded according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Oh, you mean God arbitrarily shut the eyes of some that they could not believe? God elected some and did not elect others? No, that's not what it says at all. If you want to know what God is saying, you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah, and you'll find it explained by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 in those parables of the sower, the seed, and the soils. Turn to Matthew 13. While we're talking on law and grace, you cannot mingle, you cannot mix the two, you cannot add law to grace for a reason why God does something. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. It is in this 13th chapter where you have our Lord's first mention of parables. Verse 3 says, he spake many things unto them in parables. And the first parable was the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And he explains, he introduces it by giving a story of the sower. Now, in verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou to them in parable? Why are you speaking to these people on the fringe who are listening in? They're not believers. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, to his disciples, but to them it is not given. Well, why? Why can't they see? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, to him shall be taken away, even that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. Well, did God blind them so they couldn't see? Did God stop their ears so they couldn't hear? Well, read on. Read on. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. God didn't close their eyes. They closed their own eyes. You see, our Lord interprets that statement. God does not arbitrarily choose people to go to heaven and arbitrarily consign people to go to hell. Get the doctrine of election straight. Election is the sovereign act of God, whereby he makes choices. He selects. And God is always right. God is never wrong. If he could be wrong once, he would cease to be God. Now, what I want to do this morning for the remainder of the time is touch on this subject of grace. But grow in grace. What is grace? Grace is the free mercy of God. It is a gift. Grace and gift are used interchangeably. And I have no problem with this. Now, there are other definitions of grace, but this is a simple one. Grace is a gift. You've seen it in Romans 11. If it's of grace, it cannot be of works. There's nothing I can do to get the mercy of God. It's all of grace. It is God's free gift. Now we're going to look at some scriptures, and you can take a simple outline on grace. How can I grow in grace? We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. A simple outline. First, I want to discuss with you saving grace. Saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift. Oh, grace and gift. They're linked together here. It is the gift of God. You say, what's the gift here? Is it grace? Is it salvation? Or is it faith? It's all three, dear friends. Faith is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. Grace is God giving the gifts. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, saving grace. Let us reflect afresh this morning on the salvation we have and of which we have been singing. It's God's free gift. We did nothing to get it. All I ever did to get saved was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you did to get saved, if you're saved. You didn't do anything else. The works will follow. I was saved 7 years before I ever heard the word lordship. I never heard it. But I knew I was saved. You couldn't tell me I wasn't saved. Then I began to look up the word lordship and saw that there are things enjoined upon the believer. But to get saved, all I did was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Read through the Gospel of John. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. All through believing, 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 believing. This is God's free gift. My waking moments, no matter how bad the night is, and some nights are pretty rough. They're not all good. We don't sleep through all of the nights. But my first thoughts in the morning before I get up are a thank you to the Lord Jesus for saving me. It was a free gift, saving grace. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Got your first point now, saving grace. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we, what, class? Stand. Got point two, standing grace. Standing grace. I was saved in 1927. I had been standing in grace ever since. I've sinned, but I'm standing in grace. You see, my security does not depend upon me. There's a day of reckoning coming for this man and for you, dear Christians. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with our salvation. We're saved by grace. We stand in grace. How could I keep myself saved if I could not save myself? I was saved by the grace of God. God reached down in mercy and saved me. And I've been standing in grace. Well, you have saving grace and standing grace. And I want to give you a text, because we'll be using this until 10:30 this morning. Is it 10:30 or 10:15? 10:30, thank you. Turn with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews, please. Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 4, the last verse. Hebrews 4:16. You say, Brother Strauss, how do we Christians get this grace? I haven't always been sure of my salvation. I sometimes wonder if I could lose it. How do I get this standing grace? Now, Hebrews 4:16. This is a verse beginning with the word, let us. There are 13 verses in Hebrews beginning with the two words, let us. I have a Bible study on those. I call it the lettuce salad in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let us, by the way, there's one in verse 1. There's one in verse 11. And here's another one in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You see, God's throne is a throne of grace. Now, it will not always be a throne of grace. When the dispensation of grace has run its course, that throne will no longer be a throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to ask you a question and think of it as we move along in our study. Are you lacking in grace in any of the areas we want to look at? Let's look at some. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now we have saving grace and standing grace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ, by the way, this is one of the many 316s in the Bible. A minister went through the Bible and picked out every 316 in the Bible. Of course, he couldn't go to the books with only one chapter, but he picked out the 316s and arranged a series of Bible messages and wrote a book called The 316s in the Bible. Here's one of them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, the word of Christ dwells in us, and it will teach us and admonish us. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, you have saving grace, standing grace, and singing grace. See, it's right there in your Bible. It's always been there. Now, I have to ask you a question. As a teacher, have you lost your song? Have you lost your song? Some Christians have lost their song. You say, I lost my song. I'm not enjoying singing God's songs the way I used to. That's very simple. Come to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. For singing grace, just come and ask for it. God has an infinite, inexhaustible supply of grace, and the fountain will never run dry. So when you're down in the dumps and you think you've lost your song, come, come! By the way, have you been there yet this morning? Have you been to the throne of grace? Have you had a fresh drink at God's fountain of grace? You can get your song. Singing grace. Now look across the page to chapter 4 of Colossians. Verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Speaking grace. One of the problems we all have, some have a severer case than others, of the old hoof and mouth problem. We sometimes say things we ought not to say. Sometimes we speak the truth, but not very kindly. We said the right thing, but we say it in the wrong way sometimes. And we're always sorry when we do that. But has it ever occurred to you that you can't take back words? You can't do it. I remember one time I made a statement, and I caught myself after I should have caught myself before, after I said it, and I went, oh, didn't mean to bang that hard. I said, I take that back. You can't take words back. There's no way to take words back. I can be sorry for what I said. I can wish I had not said it. But good tongue control is an evidence of growing up. Grow in grace, speaking grace. And sometimes we pride ourselves in, well, I speak my mind. Well, some people have given so much of their mind away, they don't have much left. can't give my give you a piece of my mind. I give too many pieces away, I'll be in trouble. Now, this is very important to me, and I have to be extremely careful, and I have to work at this. Speaking grace. And there's so much in the Bible about the tongue. I went through the book of Proverbs for 3 years. You can read it a chapter a day in 1 month. And I did that for 3 years, a chapter a day. And I have a Bible that I marked. And in the margin of the Bible, I just had a little key. And every verse in Proverbs that dealt with the tongue or speech, I just put a T in the margin of my Bible. Now, that Bible is worn out, and I'm not parting with it. I had a preacher who offered me a good price for it, and I said, no, that's a commentary to me. I can't part with it. But I have a T beside every verse in Proverbs that deals with the tongue. You go through Proverbs and read what Proverbs says about the tongue. Gossip. Loaded with warnings. And then read the Epistle of James. One of the tests of growing up in the Epistle of James is, how do I restrain my tongue? How do I react to my trials? How do I resist temptation? How do I respond to the truth? How do I restrict my tongue? That's all in the Epistle of James, chapter 1. Good tongue control is an evidence of growing up. But if I have no tongue control, I'm acting very childish. And Paul said, when I grew up and became an adult, I put away childish things. Now, we are expected to be childlike, but not childish. Paul said, I'm an adult. I put away childish things. Speaking grace. When I need it, I come to the throne of grace. And I have to say, Lord, I just did it again. And God in His mercy accepts my confession and gives me a clean slate, forgives me, and I go on my way until I blow it the next time. And I hope they're becoming fewer as I grow older. I want them to. Speaking grace. Well, it's time's moving on. Let's turn to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, please. Now we have saving grace, that's salvation, and standing grace, that is our security, and singing grace, and speaking grace. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this chapter deals with the problem that many of us face. It's the problem of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And you have to get to know what this thorn in the flesh is, dear friends. By the way, some men think the wife is the thorn in the flesh. And some wives think their husband is the thorn in the flesh. No, no, no. That's not the thorn in the flesh. Let's look at chapter 12. This is not an easy chapter, but I think it quite clear. The Bible explains the Bible. The Bible is a self-explanatory book. Dr. Sidlow Baxter, with whom I shared the platform on many occasions, I can remember the first time I ever heard him. Now, you know, he has a strong, delightful British accent. And he would say, my dears, the best book to explain the book is the book. What he's saying is the Bible explains itself. It's a self-explanatory book. Just keep reading, and you'll find answers to some of the problems. The best book to explain the book is the book. And I can remember we were at the Sandy Cove Bible Conference years ago, and a group of Mennonite ladies came from the Lancaster County area, and they were all sitting in the front rows and had their little lace hats on, and some of them were not used to a Bible conference, and they didn't have Bible study in their church. They came not all from the same church. And there was a lady, she had to be at least in her 60s or 70s, and Dr. Baxter looked down and he saw this dear lady on the front row, and she didn't have a Bible. And I'll never forget this. Ooh, what am I looking at? Do I see a lassie? She's had in her 60s. Do I see a lassie who didn't bring her book? Lassie, naughty, naughty. You must bring the book at the next meeting. I enjoyed him. He always challenged me with the book. Now we have a difficult passage here, but the book explains the book. Let's look at it now. What are we talking about? Grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Have you lost your song? Is your mouth in motion before your brain is in gear? Come to the throne of grace. God's waiting. He wants to help us. But I have to come. And the grace is available. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now, if you go back 14 years from the time Paul wrote this, you will find that Paul was in a city where he was stoned to death. And Dr. Luke, in the Acts record, said he was left for dead. Now, when a believer dies, he leaves the body and he goes to be with the Lord. The body is not the Christian. The body is merely the shell that carries us about. One day, the Lord doesn't return first, we're going to leave the body and go to be with the Lord. He said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man named Christ about 14 years ago. Now that goes back, trace it back 14 years. Parenthetically, he says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Now there are only three heavens. There are not seven heavens. Somebody wrote a song about the seventh heaven. There are three heavens. The atmospheric heavens which surround the earth, where the birds fly and from which we get the air we breathe. Then there are the stellar heavens, the abode of the stars, the planets, the planetoids, the meteors and the meteorites. And beyond that second heaven is the third heaven, or the heaven of heavens, is God's dwelling place. And Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise. Now you know what paradise is. What did the Lord say to the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Bible explains the Bible. And he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He wanted to speak them and utter them to others, but couldn't do it. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now, lest I should be exalted above measure. God would not allow Paul, when he raised him back to life, and I don't know how long he was dead, God would not allow him to speak of the things that he saw in heaven. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Would God allow Satan? Sure. Yes. God allows his people when they will not listen. Now, Paul was inclined to be a little cocky. I don't think he would have started the Paul Tabernacle and start preaching in what he saw in heaven. But the Lord sent a messenger to buffet him. Now, if you go back to the epistle to the Galatians, you'll find out what that affliction might have been. When he was beaten over the head with rocks, the day that he died, it could have impaired his vision. For when he wrote to the Galatians, he made mention of his poor sight, of his poor vision. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He was trying to prevent Paul from becoming proud over what he experienced in heaven. I remember some years ago at a Bible conference, there were three of us. I was the youngest speaker. The other two, hold on to your seats now, this is a true story. The other two were Dr. H.A. Ironside and Dr. William L. Pettengill. And this little squirt was number three. And we met for prayer before one of the meetings. And I prayed, Lord, please keep me humble. Dr. Pettengill added his prayer. He surprised me. And he said, and Lord, please keep me humble. And Dr. Ironside prayed third. And he used a few remarks, and then he said, and Father, please make me humble. I assumed I was humble. Lord, keep me humble. Dear Dr. Ironside said, Lord, please make me humble. There is a tendency to pride in all of us. Come on now, don't sit back there and say, oh, I never get proud. I want your wife to tell me that. Or let your husband say that. Now, he had three prayer meetings for healing. Right there in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Three times he said, Lord, take it from me. And God had to stop him after the third prayer and say, Paul, I'm not going to take it from you. It is not healing that you need. What you need, Paul, is to drink at my fountain of grace. Look at it. In verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. Saving grace for salvation. Standing grace for your security. Singing grace when you've lost your song. Speaking grace when our tongues are out of control. What do we do? Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you been there yet? Are you going through a trial? Most of us have our times of trial and testing. Come to the fountain of grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. We need a fresh drink at that fountain regularly, daily. Let's make sure that we come. It is 28 minutes past 10. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be together around the Word. And thank you, Lord, for speaking to me today. From the Word. Thanks, Lord, it's just what I need. And I pray that those who came this morning will receive something from the Word that will help them, edify them, undergird them, strengthen them. And to thee we'll give all the praise. Father, if anyone came to this study this morning who has never received Christ as Savior, who does not know the joy of the forgiveness of sins, please, Lord, help that one to receive Christ by faith today. We ask this in His worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen.